tell you of our love. So listen to our heart. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back with you again tonight. So, as of last Saturday, it was the, I think they said it was the fifth wettest July on record. As of yesterday, it's the wettest July on record since 1895, which is a normal weather pattern somewhere else. We've gotten over 7 inches of rain, so if it stopped right now, we've gotten more than our regular monsoon season rain, and yet we've got two more months. And usually August is somewhat like July, a couple of inches, and maybe another inch and a half in September. So I don't know about you, I'm praying for more rain. It's just wonderful. Just thank the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. Jesus at the center of it all. Let's stand tonight as happens so much of the time. The worship just is hand in hand with the, it's, we worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Lord puts on our heart, and the worship is preparing for it. I'm going to title the thought here this evening, God Deserves Your Very Best. God deserves your very best. 1 Kings chapter 17. And we'll start at the first verse. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. That's pretty bold, isn't it? Kind of reminds me of the Apostle Paul that said, if an angel from heaven comes and says something different than what I've said, let him be accursed. Or if any man thinks he's spiritual, let him first acknowledge that what I've said is the commandments of the Lord, is the word of the Lord. The word comes to the prophet. The prophet doesn't choose to be a prophet. They're born prophets. And they preach by vision. The Lord reveals it to them, and those visions don't fail. And so here's God's prophet. He's speaking the word of the Lord. This isn't his word. It's the word of the Lord. There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he had come to the gate of the city, behold, the woman, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And she was going to fetch it. He called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in the cruse, and behold, I am gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. Now to the human mind, God's ways are so much higher than man's ways. To the human mind, this sounds selfish. To the human mind, this sounds crazy. Fear not, and go as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me. And then afterwards, make for thee and for thy son. Well, there's not enough. There's barely enough to make for him. How's she going to do that? For thus saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. The barrel of meal shall not waste. Neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Of course, when the Lord sends rain upon the earth, then it'll be provided that way. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And we'd like to be remembered in prayer tonight. If you have a need, Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth, Lord, our hands are lifted in the air, our hearts are lifted up, Lord. We're in great expectation because, Lord, you never fail. You said where two or three are gathered that you would be there in our midst. You said if we had asked, it would be given. If we knocked, it would be open. You said for us to ask for our daily bread. And Lord, if what point would there to be in asking if you aren't going to provide it? But Lord, you are our provider. You're our all in all. You're our everything. You're at the center of it all. And so, Lord, we come this evening in the evening time, and we've offered our sacrifices of praise. And Lord, we're just in great anticipation that you'll provide to us the bread of life, that you'll take it and quicken it, Lord. Any man can read the word, but only you can take that word and quicken it and then reveal it to our hearts and then make it live when we go out the door. And so, Lord, that's what we're looking for tonight. And we know that you're faithful, and we know that this is your provided way. And so we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. We commit every portion of our lives into your hands, not just the good times or not just the times that we feel like it, but we commit our whole being into your hands. And Lord, it's the greatest investment that we've ever made because you never fail. Now, Father, we just pray that you'd minister to each and every one according to their need. And Lord, we don't know. And even if we did know, we wouldn't be able to do anything about it. But Lord, you do know. You know every need. And Lord, you promised that you would provide for us. So we look to you and we thank you ahead of time because we know that you never fail and that you're good to your word and that you will provide tonight. Bless each and every one, we pray. And we give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. God deserves your very best. Amen. Shall we close? We've said enough. True statement. Listen to this from the message of Jehovah Jireh. Brother, if you ever amount to anything, you've got to love God better than your wife, your husband, your children, your pastor. Well, you got that part right. Yeah, everything that there is, you got to love God first. God gets first place. We give him about 10th place, but he deserves the best. The best that we got, and the first that we got, and all that we got. Amen. And the church says. So in our text tonight, we find that the nation of Israel is in a lukewarm and backslid condition, not unlike the day that you and I are living in this nation that was founded on Christian principles, but is a shadow of what it looked like in the founding of this nation. Their king Ahab was a compromiser that did not put the word of the Lord first in his life, and consequently he did not give it first place over the nation. He married a woman that worshipped other gods and that also taught Israel to worship these other gods. They worshipped Baal, and of course they worshipped the groves, as we've been looking at here for the past couple of weeks now. And Israel had abandoned their covenant that God had made with them, and instead they looked to other gods, the gods of the heathens, to give them what they wanted. Now, friends, we get in our minds that when someone's lukewarm and, when they're looking to other gods, that means that they, deny the Lord God or deny Jesus Christ. But no, that's not the case at all. It's just that they don't look at Jesus Christ as being their provider any longer. He's a provider, one of the providers, but there are other avenues, perhaps yourself. perhaps your own ability. You make yourself a god. You become your own provider. You trust in yourself, or you trust in your nation, or you trust in a politician, or maybe you trust in a church. And, you know, we should have confidence in where God has placed us. We should have confidence in the ministry and what have you, but we need to put Him first. Amen. And we need to recognize He's all we need. Amen. We need to recognize that He's the source of everything that we have need of. And we need to trust Him and trust Him completely and fully. Amen. So Israel had abandoned their covenant. They were backslid. And instead, they looked to other gods, the gods of the heathens, to give them what it was that they wanted. Not necessarily what they needed, but what they wanted. And Israel had been enjoying a great time of prosperity. And it's in those kind of times that people begin to relax and people begin to depend on themselves rather than depend daily upon the living God of the Bible. And when everything seems to be going easy, there's a tendency always, and there's always a people that will look at prosperity and use it as a sign of God's approval of their ways. But we know that the prosperity or lack has nothing to do with whether you're walking in the will of the Lord or not. And Ahab and Jezebel, they were in this category. And of course, they must have thought, you know, well, God's blessing what we're doing. And so let's just keep on doing what we're doing. People seem to be happy. You know, they got two cars in every garage and two chickens in every pot and whatever it might be. The people began to look at what the nation declared to be acceptable rather than what God said was acceptable. And the nation began to backslide. And so the Lord raised up His prophet, Elijah, and He sent Elijah to tell Ahab, because of your sin and because of the sin of Israel, and there shall not even be dew from heaven until I call for it, thus saith the Lord. And then God pulled Elijah aside and sent him into the wilderness and placed him next to a brook called Cherith. And we know that the heavens were shut up for 3.5 years, according to the word of the Lord, until Elijah again called for rain. And a great drought was in the land. And because of the lack of rain, because we know that Israel relies on the seasonal rains, just as we do here in Arizona, just as they do over in California. And the crops were not growing because of it, and water was being rationed, no doubt. And since the crops were not being watered, well, then the food supply began to dwindle. And of course, we know that this is a type of what sin does when we allow sin to reign and there's no repentance for it. It causes the Spirit of God to dry up in our life. It causes the Spirit of God to depart from us. And the sad thing is, a lot of people don't even notice that it's happened because they're looking at the prosperity and they think that God is still with them. So it causes the Spirit of God to dry up in your life, and it also causes the Word of the Lord to shut up to you. Now, we were told that in the end time, there would be a famine in the land for the hearing of the Word. Now, a lot of people will misquote that or misinterpret it and say, well, that means that, you know, it's going to be hard to find the Word. No, there's a 7-course meal. We're feasting upon the Word of the Lord, but there's a famine in the land for the hearing of the Word. Because people have turned from the ways of the Lord, and when they've turned from the ways of the Lord, they're no longer hearing that still small voice. And they many times they can't even tell you when it was that they no longer relied on hearing that voice every day in their life. But it just slowly became incremental, and before you know it, you know, they're just, you know, they go from praying once a day to maybe once a week or once a month, or they wait till communion night, you know, which now it's once every 2 months to personally pray to the Lord, and that's just sin's increment, and so you're no longer hearing the word of the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord is dried up in your life. So that's a condition we don't wish upon anybody, but we know that it's a pattern that repeats through the Scripture. So In that kind of a situation, God's not speaking to you. The still small voice is nowhere to be heard. And when a nation is in such a backslid condition as this, it impacts the Christians that live in that nation as well. It's harder for us to pray than it used to be. It's harder for us to go to church sometimes. It's harder for us to press through. So much negativity around us, so much pressure. Darkness is moving in. Sin is having its way in so many different places, and there's places that we're not comfortable going anymore. And so it puts pressure on us. I didn't say that's our excuse for not doing it. I'm just saying that it becomes more difficult, as it did for this widow woman. She was serving God. She was sold out. But she was paying a price because the nation was falling away. So the revival fires begin to burn down. They begin to die down. And everything that was once... That once came easy, naturally now becomes a press. There was a time, you know, in 1906, there was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Azusa Street in California, and a man named Seymour was kind of at the, God used that man at the kind of the beginning of that movement, and the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and it was such a, it was a sovereign move of God, but it was such a move such that the people, they couldn't wait to get into church, they couldn't wait to pray, they couldn't wait to call upon the name of the Lord, and the gifts of the Spirit were being poured out and restored as the scripture said that they would be in Joel chapter 2. And there was a fervency amongst the people. The people were repenting. There was forgiveness. And we have testimonies of where people that were just passing by on the street where this little house of prayer, that people would just start weeping, and they would be drawn to go into where people were seeking the Lord, and such conviction would hit them, and they would repent and surrender to the Lord. But try and find that on Azusa Street in California today. No, don't. You'll be greatly disappointed. So in conditions like that, it takes more effort to pray. Just walking by a place where people are worshiping the Lord doesn't have the same impact necessarily. It takes more effort to read your Bible because Satan he's got his foot in the door, and he's bringing distractions, and he's trying to do whatever he can to keep you off balance. So it takes more effort to live a Christian life. Now, friends, you will live a Christian life. Yes. If you're a Christian. Yes. But it will take more effort, and there will be more confusion. There will be other voices. There will be choruses of other voices. Politics will call sin good and call good evil. So the young mother in our text here this evening, she's living in Israel, and she's a real believer, and she has not abandoned her God one bit or his covenant with her. Her husband fought for Israel. She's got skin in the game, friends. And her husband was a true warrior. And her husband was a true believer. And he died fighting for what was right. He died fighting for Israel. He died fighting for his family and what was true and what was right and what he believed. And this woman was left as a widow. She was left to care for their young son. And she did not remarry, but rather was... this is not a requirement, but this is what she was doing. She was waiting to be reunited with her husband on the other side one day. And so she wasn't looking to remarry. And she was sincere, and she was faithful to God, and she held the place that her and her husband had given God in their lives. She held that place. She gave God first place. She trusted in the Lord, had put him in the Lord. Now, friends, Christianity, this lukewarm version of what we call Christianity is not Christianity. Well, you'll serve God when you're on the mountaintop. You'll serve God when things are going well. You'll serve God when you get a dose of the Holy Ghost. You'll serve God when you feel good. You'll serve God when you're healed. You'll serve God when you're delivered. But when things get hard, when things get quiet, when you're standing all alone, when sickness strikes, when the church goes this way and that, when your friends leave, when your family leaves, will you serve God then? Will you give them first place when a family member dies? When your children are not serving the Lord, will you still give him first place? A Christian will. So her husband had made the ultimate sacrifice by fighting for and dying for the army of God's people and on the side of right. But this woman was living in the land that was now seeing the brassiness of heaven. Instead of seeing the heavens open and seeing the morning dew, which is so refreshing, and the raindrops that are falling, the tender dewdrops on the plant in the morning that was previously found, which had caused the land to flow with milk and honey, flow forth like milk and honey, that had caused the land to prosper, that caused things to come forth without much effort, without much strain. And now it's Tucson. Everything wants to poke you or burn you or scrape you. No water to be found anywhere. No cooperation. And yet those things don't define you, friends. You will never be able to say, well, you know, I didn't get along with others because it was such a mean place. Well, God will put you in a mean place and show that the Spirit of God is in you. Amen. Because the mean place won't make you mean. Whatever you are is what you are. Amen. If you take an orange and you squeeze it, what you'll get is what is in the orange. You won't get tomato juice, avocado juice. You won't get liquor. You'll get what was in the orange. When you take a Christian and put that Christian under pressure and squeeze that Christian, Christ comes out. Amen. There's a sweetness, a sweet savor that comes from the crushing of that rose petal. And it's through our suffering that Christ is released, and it's through our suffering many times that Christ is proven in our lives. Amen. So the rains that had irrigated the lands and provided water for the crops was also the rains that provided water for drinking. It provided, you know, we don't even realize just how much our lives revolve around water. It's not just, you know, the first thought that comes to our mind is we want to drink. But then there's cooking, there's bathing, there's industry. There's so much industry that relies on water to, you know, to work leathers or to purify this or that or process this or that. Water's a big part of it. Even the production of energy, water's involved in that. So these rains were gone, and all that was left is what had been stored perhaps in cisterns. It was rainwater that had been caught and captured for a period of time. And then perhaps maybe what could still be brought up from the few wells that hadn't gone completely dry as yet. We know that as you draw water from the ground and as the rainwater ceases and as you go through droughts, the water table drops, right, Brother Jude? And you have to go deeper and deeper, 100 and how many feet? 1,000, yeah. It used to be right here in Tucson, in the, especially near the washes, it was like 10 feet down you could get water. Now in some places it's 1,000, if you're lucky. Just showing how much we rely on the rains that fall from the heavens. And so, no doubt even the wells were drying up as the water table dropped and the cisterns were empty also. So this was a hard time. This was getting to be life and death. So imagine this particular morning, if you'll just permit me here this evening to dramatize this for a moment. Imagine this particular morning where this woman gets up, this young mother gets up, and she's perhaps a young mother, her child is young, and she gets up, she hasn't maybe slept much throughout the night, and maybe hasn't had a good night's rest in a little while. Her lips are dry, her skin is cracking, her stomach is groaning, and she's thirsty, maybe she's getting headaches, and She's dizzy, maybe faint, but those things aren't her focus, and they're also not her greatest concerns right now. Her little boy has tossed and turned also. And of course, she wasn't sleeping much, and she noticed that he's having trouble sleeping also. And he's maybe asked in the middle of the night for his mom to make him a little bite of food and just a little drink of water to kind of help settle his stomach so that he can sleep. Well, she knows that there's not much left, and maybe tomorrow will be their last day. And so she tells him that, son, in the morning, we'll do just that. In the morning, I'll make you a cake, and we'll get a drink of water, and just trying to stay positive, just not trying to worry her son. Meanwhile, she's relying on the Lord. She's calling upon the Lord. In fact, she has enough meal for one more meal, whether it's one cake or two cakes for her and her son. Maybe a tablespoon of oil is left in the cruse to mix with the meal. Maybe one more drink of water, and then that's it. Coming down to the wire. Perhaps she's told her son that in the morning she's going to make that little cake and she's going to give it to him and give him drink and they'll eat this together. And knowing in her heart that there won't be enough for another day, that this is it. This is perhaps the last day. Knowing that she's going to give him and herself what's left, and then they'll lay down in the evening and go to bed and never get up again, remain there until they die together, because there will be no more oil, there will be no more meal. So friends, if there was a woman, I hope you listen tonight. If there was a woman that seemed to have every reason to feel sorry for herself, this was it. This was that woman, right? Seems like she surely qualified, right? She's a widow. She's abandoned. Her husband's died. She's down to her last meal. No hope in sight. But you see, a Christian doesn't live without hope. A Christian doesn't mourn as others mourn. Amen. A Christian doesn't mourn as heathens. Oh, we do mourn. Blessed are they that mourn. We do mourn, but we have a hope. Amen. We don't mourn with some kind of hopelessness. We have a hope. Amen. A Christian doesn't look at their circumstances and then get mad at God and say, I want to quit. A Christian doesn't say, you know what, I just signed up to serve you in good times. But we've been going through this long period of time of bad times. I didn't sign up for this. I didn't ask for, something must be wrong. I don't deserve this. Actually, you deserve worse than that. You deserve to die. You deserve to go to hell. We're all sinners. Every one of us has transgressed God's law. We were born that way. So a Christian doesn't throw in the towel when things get hard. She doesn't go, listen close now, we're going to keep bearing on this. She doesn't go into a state of depression and stay there. Now friends, some of you need to get over yourselves because you think, oh my, he's talking to me again. I wouldn't be preaching it if it wasn't affecting so many. And what happens is those spirits begin to pull. One over here, he's talking to me. And there's somebody else over here, he's talking to me. And somebody over there, he shouldn't say that about either one of them. Right? You shouldn't give in to depression. You have every reason to be happy. And it's your choice. Nobody can make you unhappy. Nobody's responsible for your happiness except you. I choose to be happy. She doesn't focus on how hard it is to provide for her and her son. She doesn't dwell on how hard it is to be mother and a part-time father, to try to do as best as she can to fill in that gap. She doesn't get angry and start taking it out on her neighbors, her friends, her brothers and sisters at the local synagogue. She doesn't quit church. She doesn't get involved in politics and picket and say, let's turn this around, let's reform, we need reform, Ahab. No, well, you don't need a reform, you need a transform. God's not in the business of taking something and making it better. God's in the business of transforming. She gave God first place in her life, and now it's going to be proven. Not that it hadn't been proven up to this point, but now it's been taken up a notch. She spoke to him daily. She made her request known. She was counting on him. She was dependent on him. She knew that her life wasn't the reason why bad things were happening to good people. We're not promised that bad things won't happen. We're just promised that they'll work for our good. She didn't understand why God was silent during this time. And yet if you're a Christian, you know that you go through those periods of time. And it's a testing time. It's a proving time. And it's for your good. She knew that Israel was backslid. And she knew that Israel had followed after other gods. And she knew that there was consequences for it. That the people had been trusting in themselves and in their jobs and in their political leaders instead of trusting in the God of Israel as their forefathers had. But her faith never wavered, and she never compromised, as so many around her had. She stayed true. She got up this particular morning wondering perhaps if this would be her last morning, the last morning that her and her son would see. She had made peace with her maker. She was ready to go if that's what was going to happen. She's trusting in him. She has nowhere else to turn, neither is she looking to turn anywhere else. She could hear the cries out on the streets, perhaps, and of others that were dying from hunger and from thirst. And it wasn't safe anymore to leave your door unlocked. So she gets up on this particular morning. She goes to the pantry and opens up the meal barrel. Yep, there's enough for one more cake. That's it. One more meal. She takes this meal and puts it on the breadboard and makes sure she has every last morsel that she can get from the bottom of the barrel. She looks at the oil cruse and takes it and sets it beside the meal. She's going to make a little well in the meal and then pour that little tablespoon of oil into the middle of it so that she can begin to work it together. She's prepared to mix the bread and meal, the bread meal and the oil together. And of course, we know that this oil and this bread, they go together anytime we feed on Christ the Word. Yes. There's the oil of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Because the Word, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Yes. But you take the Spirit and the Word together, and you have living Word. Yes. You have Christ the Word. And you're partaking. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He said, I am that bread. He said, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. They said that to him. And he says, yeah, but they're everyone dead. He says, I'm that manna that fell in the wilderness. So that was foreshadowing Christ the Word, who was to be our daily bread. And we partake of him in spirit and in truth. If we just partake of it with letter, it will kill people. And if we just want to take the spirit part, we'll get all enthused, but we don't have a message to run with. But we need the spirit and the truth, of course. So she prepares to mix this bread meal and oil together. She sets it aside, and she thanks the Lord, as she does always, for his goodness and for the meal that she's about to prepare shortly. She doesn't understand everything that's happening. Neither do you. There are many times when you can't see past your front door. But he never told us that he would be a light unto our next mountain. He said he'd be a light unto our feet, a light in our path. And so and friends, I'm glad that it's that way, because it forces us to allow him to lead us day by day by day. Amen. If he showed us the other side, then you might be like some of my children or some of the people that I've taken on tours so much of the time. If you tell them where you're going, they'll take off and leave you. I've been on many a backpack trip where people are sitting there waiting because I'm usually one of the slower ones, you know, because they know where they're going to go and they know where they're going to end up at. Well, the Lord doesn't work that way. He makes it such that we don't know from day to day. And that forces us to trust Him. That forces us to look to Him for leadership. And I'm glad, aren't you? He knows how to train us. Hallelujah. So, she thanks the Lord. She has continuously asked the Lord to provide. She's trusting in Him. Friends, think about this. She hasn't had to beg. If you don't read this story right, you might think, you know, she's really went through a hard time and begging it all. No, it hadn't run out. This day, and it still hadn't run out.
Right.
This day, she's thanking Him for their daily bread. She doesn't know where tomorrow is going to come from, but she's not begging for bread. She has enough to make a cake and to drink some water, and that's it. So she's continually thanking the Lord. She's continually asking the Lord to be her provider. And she has not had to beg. As David said, his children will not be begging for bread. And neither has she had to go completely without. Now, friends, we might go through some slim times. That is true. But going completely without? No. So we don't know if she's been rationing some, or if so, for how long. But we do know that she's come to the end of her provision. But she has enough to partake of for this day. But she doesn't know where tomorrow's meal is going to come from. Are you listening? But we do know that this day marks the day when what she's stored up, that she's trusting in, has all been used up. And now it will just be completely a faith to provide her next meal. And it's not enough, or it's just enough to feed her and her son this day, and that's it. So imagine what's going through her mind as she thinks about her son. Friends, God constructs a mother in a special way that the rest of us, I guess there isn't like the rest of us, there isn't they, thou, thee, the men. There's women, there's men. God constructs a mother in such a way that a mother's prayer is one of the most powerful forces in the universe. Don't ever discount a mother's prayer. God hears that prayer. And we read in the book of Revelations where there are prayers that have been incense that's been stored before the throne of God that's poured out at the right time. God does not always answer the prayer when we ask Him to answer the prayer, but He answers the prayer when it's supposed to be answered. Amen. Because He knows. But He puts that burden on a mother's heart to pray. And think about it. A mother, God makes a mother in such a way that she can enter into the needs of her children and pray sincerely, get a hold of the horns of the altar, and cry out for her children. And many times when a mother is asking a minister or somebody else to join her in prayer, she needs someone to just agree with her, to unite with her, but she's not struggling with believing it. In fact, it's her prayer. I believe that with all my heart. It's her prayer that God acts on. But sometimes we need to dogpile on it. Sometimes we need to, you know, because there are so many demons that are coming against this, that we need to just kind of join together in our faith. Hallelujah. As that sister did in Tennessee, she prayed. God heard. God heard the man of God pray, but it was her prayer that. He realized this wasn't the first time that she'd prayed. She was getting a hold of the horns of the altar. So that's God's provided way for His will to be done with our children. You know, we won't understand so much until we cross over to the other side, friends. But I just wonder how many will be over there on the other side just because of a mother's prayer. Or in my case, I had two grandmothers that were praying for me. So no doubt she prayed for her daily bread and water, and was trusting in the Lord, and she sees this day as one that she does not know how the Lord will provide. She's still trusting in the Lord, but she can't. There's no cistern to go to. There's no well. There's no barrel that she can go to. But so is it with every son or daughter of God. Amen. We don't trust him because we can point to our bank account. Well, that was pretty weak. Oh, my poor 401k, you know, the stocks dropped and I'm about ready to commit suicide. Why were you trusting in that anyway? Amen. You know, it is wise to plant your potatoes, if you're a farmer, to plant the potatoes as if the Lord isn't coming, but live like he can come at any moment. Amen. And if you make all the preparations for a retirement and things don't work out, well, you did what you did what you knew to do, but God is your provider. So God allows these things to take place in our lives to test us and to prove our faith, because faith without a trial is not faith. Faith must be demonstrated, it must be proven, it must be manifested. So in the face of death, even at times, God tests our faith to see if we still believe when the times are hard or when we can see no way out, do we still believe? When God allows a loved one to be taken from us, do we still believe? And do we love God more than that loved one? And if you can't answer that with yes, well, this is the mercy and grace of God to show you where you're falling short. And that you need to fall in love with him because he is your portion. Amen. It doesn't mean that it won't hurt. It doesn't mean that we won't, as we've spoken, you know, Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus knowing that he was going to resurrect. But as human beings, it affects us. So we grieve. We mourn. We get it out of our system. But we go on. Amen. So it's at those kind of times that a true child of God will show their colors and show their stand with God and show that they're not just a revival time praise the Lorder. Though God slay me, yet I'll trust him. Amen. Friends, we've got so many examples throughout the scriptures, and I don't want to go into all of it here this evening because I want to stick to the thoughts that the Lord put on my heart here tonight. But, you know, how about the three Hebrew children? You know, here they were taken from their own land, and Daniel as well, and yet they would not bow to these strange gods. They would not worship these other gods. And they were told, you bow to this image, or you bow to the Pope, or we're going to burn you. He says, nah, I'm not going to do that. The three of them together, they said, no. I'm not going to do that. And if you go to try and burn us up, our God is more than able to deliver us. Amen. And then they say right after that, but even if he doesn't, and even if he doesn't, I'll still trust him. And I won't bow. I won't compromise. And of course, we know what happened. The fourth one in the fire, it was Christ. They came down into that fiery furnace. How about Job? Job, they took, you know, his family was taken away from him, his job, his friends, the church. He was called a secret sinner. He come to the end of his rope. He's scraping the boils off of his body. Even his health is leaving him at this time. None of you have been in that condition. Everything's taken from him. And God shows him, gives him the vision and the revelation of the kinsman redeemer, oldest book in the Bible. And yet he's getting this revelation of the kinsman redeemer. And he says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. For in my flesh, though the skin worms eat my skin, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Amen. Behold, my redeemer liveth. And in the end, I will stand with him on the earth. So in the face of all of that, his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? He said, you speak as a fool, a foolish woman. He didn't call her a fool, but he said, you're speaking foolish words. Oh, friends, that's a Christian. That's a believer. It is so quiet here. Place ought to be erupting. It ought to be erupting tonight, because if that is not your testimony, you need to find an altar. And that's why so many grouse and get depressed, and they hate on other people, and they want to blame the pastor, and they want to blame other people. Same thing they did at the previous church. Right. When things get dry, right. When things get hard. Right. I'm just as happy, if not happier, tonight than I was when I was on top of a mountain. Right. I don't care. Oh, it's COVID, and we've been isolated. I was never cut off from God. I haven't been separated from Him. In fact, if anything, I've seen Him in a greater measure. We've called upon Him in ways that maybe we wouldn't have otherwise. And we've seen Him move time after time after time. And it gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. He's my friend. He's my guide. That's what I'm trying to get across to you tonight. If you're still holding on to, I got a right to moan and groan, just find Jesus and make Him first in your life. Put Him first. He'll never disappoint you. He always satisfies. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what you face. He's not a liar. He's a God of His word. He'll keep His word. He will comfort you. He will strengthen you. He will guide you. He will show you love that you'll never find anywhere else. So you'll quit looking for the perfect church because you found the perfect God. And if you have the perfect God, you don't need a perfect church. Besides, you're here, so it's not perfect any longer. As long as human beings are here, it's not perfect. Come on. I'm not going to baby you because that would hurt you. I'm not going to enable your whining. I'm not whining. You say, well, you don't have anything to whine about. You are so insulting. You have no idea what I'm going through. You have no idea what I've faced. But in the face of all of it, though God slay me, yet I'll serve Him. He's everything to me. Jesus, at the center of it all. Well, my kids aren't serving the Lord. Maybe you're going through a dry time, but what are you doing? Right. You're starting to doubt. You need to believe. It's you and your house. But if you don't believe, you've got to believe. Whether there's evidence or not, whether things seem to go well or not, whether people are shouting or not, whether you feel good or not, whether you're healthy or not, put them first. Glory to God. This is love. If I could just tuck that lip back in your mouth, I would. You have so identified with the spirit of depression that you think that's who you are. But if you're a Christian, you're not depressed. You will get down. You will get melancholy. You will suffer. But you won't stay there. Just as you'll get happy and shout and all that, but you won't stay there either. Paul said, whatever situation I'm in, if I'm abased, I'm content. If I've got plenty, I'm content. If I'm healthy, I'm content. If I'm sick, I'm content. Whatever situation I'm in, that's the secret, that's the key. Why? Because you in Christ. Friends, if you have Him in your life, what more do you need? And if you can't say amen to that, you don't have Him. He's not the center of it all. But He deserves that. Glory to God. This is part of the atmosphere that's around us. As the nation gets darker and darker and darker and slides away, this is not the time for you to go down with the nation. Don't look at what they're doing. Look to Christ. Look to the Word. You'll never get disappointed if you look to Him. God help us. She goes outside to find wood to make a fire for baking the cake. And she looks around and perhaps she sees that, well, Another day in Tucson, it's going to be hot, dry, no clouds. You realize that, you probably do since you live here, but we have on average 300 days a year where there's not a single cloud in the sky. 300 out of 365. Last year we had more than that. I've lived in some of the places that just rain all the time or it's overcast all the time, and it puts a damper on my spirit, right? But I like a little rain now and then. She looks up into the sky. Well, guess it's not going to rain this morning. And the sky looks like it has for the last 1,000+ days and counting. Right. And she finds 2 sticks. And she picks them up to take to the house. Not 5, not 10. Everything has meaning. All of these things are symbols. And it's all speaking of something. And God wants to reveal it to you. Because what that does is it builds faith in your life. That's the whole point of it. Builds faith in Christ in your life. Meanwhile, God's prophet has been fed daily by ravens. And he's been drinking from a brook that the Lord set him by to sustain him with during this time of famine. I might just also add, friends, there are so many, we've been preaching on certain things here lately, and several of you have come up and faced it down in prayer, and you're seeing God move supernaturally. You're taking him at his word. But the grumpy ones amongst us aren't hearing that. Why do you want to be unhappy? Don't you see it's a choice? You don't have to be unhappy. Why does the church always have to be messed up? It isn't. You're just unhappy, and you're looking for something to blame your unhappiness on. Just like somebody that has a temper problem, where they have anger that just wells up in them, and if you don't deal with it, it's going to come out. And you may not know when it's going to come out. And some people have lived with that for so long that what they do is they go and look to provoke people so that Mount Vesuvius can erupt. And it's a demon. And they'll twist the tables and make you the bad guy because you reacted to their provocation. And they'll say, well, I didn't come to argue with you. That's exactly what you did. And how quickly you humble yourself and, oh, I'm over that now, and, you know, no problem. But you came to dump. And you'll do that everywhere in your life. Now, we will all get angry now and then. Jesus did. But we're told, be angry and sin not. Amen. Don't let that ungodly anger come out, which is destructive. Nobody wants to be around that. Amen. Marriages dissolve because of that. People just get to the place where, you know what, I'm tired of it. You want to blow up? Go blow up on yourself. Right? Well, why is my marriage not working? Everybody else knows. Come on, friends. Oh, I just want to kill myself. There's no reason to live. Why is my marriage falling apart? Well, you're just so cheery to live with. Do you realize if somebody is laying on the floor, try this at home. If somebody's laying on the floor and they don't want to get up, and you reach down and try and pull them up, guess what's going to happen? They're going to pull you down. But I mean well, and I'm going to try, and I'm going to do this or that. You may not end up on the floor, but you're not getting that person up off the ground. Now, if they want to get up and they surrender, you'll be able to pick them up because they won't work against you. But somebody that just is down in the molly grubs and going through the first, second, and third pull of it, about to make a movie of it, get an Oscar, lead actor, lead actress, no computer, no CGI, computer generated graphics, greatest imagination on the planet, I got it worse than everybody. Oh, yeah, tell me about it. Well, this, that, and the other. Oh, I understand. You don't understand. Well, of course not. How could I understand what you're going through? Because you got it worse than everybody. Now, friends, I can preach this because I used to do that. Before Christ became the center of my life. In fact, I would make a point, if you told me about something bad in your life, I'd make a point of telling you how mine was worse. Yeah. And I didn't have to look too hard, because you can find negative to talk about, and you can paint it and make it all negative. I walked those 3 miles to school with snow up here, 50 below, lungs hurt, it hurt to breathe, dark outside. This ain't too far from the truth. Dark when I got home from school. Yeah, the sun came up at 8, went down about 3:30 or 4 in North Dakota in January, and it was cold. And what I left out was I drugged my feet coming home, because you're playing King of the Mountain. You know, you're not supposed to do that. But so I could have got home before it was dark. But do you see what I'm getting at? Oh, then I walked those 3 miles. Dogs, ravenous wolves. You know, huskies behind fences. Ravenous wolves. Well, they're related, aren't they? Didn't all dogs come from the wolves? So I wasn't lying. I almost died. Really? And how many times did this happen? Every day. And you escape death every single day. Wow. I didn't see you in any of the comic books. You know, Super Doug. Come on, friends. This is a choice. It's how you look at it. You can be a depresso, or you can actually get a revelation of the truth and say, God is my healer. God is my deliverer. He's my joy. He's my peace. And when that breaks on you, you will begin creating an atmosphere around you, and you'll walk in it. And after a while, people will want to be in your atmosphere. But as long as it's cloudy with a chance of rain, why do you wonder why people don't want to be in your atmosphere? You say, oh, it's me and nobody likes me. No, they just don't like your atmosphere. Well, that really hurt. Well, separate yourself from it. It's a choice. I want to preach it. You know what I'm doing here tonight? I'm creating an atmosphere. That's why I've chosen that. We're going to have a no Molly Grub atmosphere called the church. Well, what if people leave? What if they do? There won't be any positive people leaving. And I'd sure hate to be in their shoes to explain. Well, why'd you leave that church? Oh, because they wouldn't let me be sad. How mean of them. They wouldn't give in to my negativity. No matter how bad I made it sound, they said, but there's a bright side. I hate that. There's no bright side in my life. It's a choice. And we develop patterns. And we get used to it. But I'm not comfortable with it any longer. If you're a Christian, grow up. If you're a Christian, take charge of your life. And start taking God at His word. Instead of you throwing a little tantrum and being a little baby, grow up. It's okay if I preach tonight, brother. Oscar Mark. Is that all right? These guys are okay with it. I'll just preach to them then. Because none of you are doing that. But you've been around people that are doing it. And guess what? It's caused that influence to get on you. Why weren't they encouraging you? I don't live around you. But if I was, I'd be saying positive things to you all the time. I'd sense when your spirit was down. Maybe I should spend more time with you. That'd be okay. What do you like to do? Let's go do it. People that I hang around with are not depressed. You know why? Because if they're depressed, they don't want to hang around me. Because you can't stay around me and be depressed. And yet I was the king of depression. I was the king of negativity. I know my dad was one of the most negative people, except for when he wasn't. He'd be real up sometimes and paying you compliments, and you're thinking, oh man, I wish he wouldn't do that because I know what's coming. So I've seen it. I've lived it. But I made a choice when the Lord showed me that it was my attitude. It's nobody else's. It's not Brother Juan's fault. Really. He does live close to me, but it's still not his fault. And he sits close to me, and it's still not his fault. I'm trying to help you. These are spirits. And you got to choose. What do you think overcoming means? It means you're resisting. This works. Self-help don't work. Mind over matter don't work. Positive confession don't work. This works. Put God first. Then you'll find out you really don't have it. Oh, you're going to live forever, and I see why you want to slit your wrists. You should have went to hell, but God forgave you. I understand. I understand why you're depressed. Well, I don't deserve this. You deserve to go to hell. Next. It's all how you look at it. I'm equipping you guys so that you can create these zones around you. And you know, what you do is that if it starts to go negative, walk away.
Amen.
Say, you know, does this look like a garbage can? You know, you put garbage in a garbage can. This is my ear. And whatever you pour here is going to get in my heart. You want garbage in my heart? You want me to be depressed? Hopeless? Come on. You should be speaking positive words, friends. There's a lot to be positive about. I'm way off my notes, but I'm preaching anyway. Elijah has faithfully stood on the word of the Lord, and the Lord has sustained him during this hard and dry time. And the Lord was actually allowing hard times in Israel in order to get the people into a condition where they would repent from their sin and call upon them as their God once again. And I see that in the church many times. People get cold on God and backslid, and they're miserable and touchy, and you just can't say anything, and yet they want your help. What you need to do is repent. Amen. Get right with God, and all of that will leave. Amen. And you wonder, you think, what's it going to take to get this person to turn around? And you shake your head because you think, wow, I would have thought that would have done it. They lost this, they lost that, they lost a loved one, they lost a husband or a wife. I would have thought that would have called that person to a showdown and to repentance. Nope. Some it does, some it doesn't. The bottom is deeper for some people than it is for others. But my prayer is whatever it takes. So God was sending Elijah to turn their hearts again when the time was right. He was made fun of, he was mocked, and the word of the Lord that he spoke was rejected by many, not all, but by many. And so, that they would know that this was God's prophet, the Lord had Elijah speak and shut up the heavens for 3.5 years to show it was through this man. And as that time was coming to a close, the Lord then dried up the brook that Elijah had been drinking from, and the Lord told him, all right, now I want you to go to this place called Zarephath, and you're going to find a certain widow woman, I'm going to continue to sustain you, Elijah. You know that. But what you need to know is I have already commanded this widow woman to sustain you. Go there where I have commanded this widow woman to. So God was working on both sides, unbeknownst to both Elijah and this woman. So neither one of them saw the entire picture, but they continued to put God first, and they were trusting their very lives into his hands, and God doesn't disappoint. So Elijah sees a woman near her house, and she's gathering sticks, and he sees that this woman and what she's doing, it matches the vision that the Lord had given to him concerning her. And so he calls out to her, and he says, "Woman, give me to drink. Fetch a little water, and give me to drink, I pray thee." And notice, here's this old man in wrinkled clothes, no doubt. Probably looks like he's coming back from a 3-year camping trip. Might not smell too well. And even though these are hard times, her heart is not hard towards others that pass her by. And she's not looking to, you know, "Well, I just got to save myself and I can't help anybody else." She doesn't snap at him. She doesn't avoid him. She doesn't try and run him off. She doesn't threaten to call the cops. So is it with a Christian, friends. You're a Christian no matter what the circumstances, no matter how, what, where, what you're going through. How many times do Christians entertain angels unawares? The scripture says that you'll do that unbeknownst, right? How many times has that already happened? So she knows that the water is almost gone, but she's put the Lord first, and she's trusting in him. And she senses the spirit that is on this man. It's a welcome spirit. It's a gentle spirit, and she's unafraid, and he seems to be, there's a peace that's about him. And so she goes to get water for him, and he calls her and says, "Get me a piece of bread or a cake also that I may eat." And she replies, "Sir, I only have a handful of meal in the barrel and just a little oil in the cruse, and I've gathered these two sticks so that I can bake the cake and so that I and my son, we may eat it and then die." And he tells her, "Don't be afraid to make the cake and give it to me first." Verse 13, "And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go out as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after make for thee and for thy son." Put the Lord first. You say, "Well, that wasn't the Lord." He's a type. The word comes to the prophet. It's a type of you putting Christ, the word, first in your life. It's you. What you're doing is you're showing your trust in the Lord. You're showing that while I may need this to sustain me, I'm going to, at your word, I'll do this. I'll look upon, we're supposed to put the needs of others before ourselves. Now, friends, if she could do this in the hour of death, what can you do in the hour of you missed your favorite pastry? Come on. None of us are dying. And yet you'd think we are. "Well, he asked me to do this." No. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." So she took those two sticks, and of course we know that those two sticks represent the cross. And we know that she made this cake, which represents Christ. And she's putting Christ and the cross together, and she's putting her confidence there first, and she's putting this, she's preferring her brother, she's putting the word first. And she did exactly as he said, knowing that this was God's prophet, and that her salvation provided to her and her house was from the Lord, but the Lord was using this prophet. Amen? Now, how would this story have read? Just give me a couple more minutes. How would this story have read tonight if she said, you know, I can't. I'm depressed. There's not enough. It probably wouldn't work anyway. You ever been around an Eeyore? You make this solution, that solution. It'll never work. Okay, it'll work, but it won't work for me. I never win the lottery. Oh, and I'm supposed to feel sorry for you? What are you playing the lottery for? Well, is there something wrong with that? Not when you've got a sure thing. If you put your trust in Him, you don't need to play the lottery. Because He will give you whatever you have need of. He will meet all of your needs. Can you say that about the lottery? What if she would have... Let me bring it a little closer to home. Because we're doing surgery here tonight. And I'm helping you. Yes. What if she would have put her love for her son first? Amen. How would this read? What if she would have put her love for herself first? Right. What if she would have put her love for herself or her son before Christ the Word? Right. What if you were to do that? A Christian will give Christ first place in their lives. Right. Period. Right. Everything else is an impersonation. Right. Now, you might have gotten cold, and I'm not saying that you're not a Christian. But get out of that lukewarm zone. Because guess what? He doesn't feel sorry for you. Right. And I don't either. Right. You know why He doesn't feel sorry for you? He gave you His best.
Right. Yes, sir.
What better thing could He do for you? What better thing can one man do for another but lay down his life for him? When we couldn't save ourselves and nobody else could, He came down Himself and paid the price. He didn't have a family in the natural for you so that He could stay focused. He didn't allow others to provoke Him. He didn't get sidetracked. He didn't get a complex because everybody rejected Him. He didn't say, I'm going to put my will first. He didn't get down in the molly grubs and say, that's how everybody's going to be. I ain't dying for none of them. Here I am on the cross and everybody's denying me. Forget it. Go do that for yourself and let me know how it works out. He did His best for you.
Right.
Now He deserves your best.
Yes. Right.
Whatever's left of your pitiful life. You say, that's a horrible thing to say. All of our lives are pitiful. The God of the universe that created all of these stars, all of these galaxies.
Right.
Let's just take one of the galaxies, not even a significant one. Let's just take one of them. And then let's zoom down into that galaxy. And let's find a solar system. Not even a, you know that, what is it, Betelgeuse that's up there in the sky? That thing is 1,000 times brighter than our sun. Our sun is a wimp compared to other solar systems. But take this one out of billions of solar systems just in our galaxy and zoom in on it. And then take the third planet, not the biggest, and zoom in on that. And then zoom in to one little human being. And that's your God's love for you.
Yeah. Right. Amen.
Now what does He deserve in return? And He did that without asking you if it was okay. He took a chance that you might say, I don't want it. And people will reject His love and His goodness and His mercy. So he took a chance. For God so loved the world. He took a chance. Everybody's not going to love Him in return. His children will. But look at the example that he gave us. Friends, some of you are blessed beyond measure, and you're depressed. Snap out of it. Well, this isn't perfect in my life, and that isn't perfect, and this didn't work the way. Well, get rid of your plan.
Right. Amen.
That's the only reason why you're unhappy, because you've made all these plans.
Yeah.
But if you put Him first in your life,
yeah.
His will is being done
Amen.
On earth as it is in heaven,
yeah.
and you'll enjoy going along for the ride.
Yeah.
Oh, my husband, this and that. He's your husband.
Yeah.
If God gave you a godly husband, praise the Lord. If you don't have a godly husband, praise the Lord.
Amen.
He's your husband.
Amen.
Put Him first. The curse of our age is plenty. We have too much. And because we have too much, we can't handle it. And we're unhappy. I'm not unhappy. Thank you. I'm not unhappy.
Right.
And you know what? I don't care how much time you spend with me and you're unhappy, I still won't be unhappy.
Right.
And you can't convince me that I should be.
Right.
I used to be unhappy. I'm not unhappy.
Right.
It's been 33 years since I've been unhappy. My worst day as a Christian is better than my best day as Mr. Unhappy.
Amen.
And I could make you the most compelling case on the planet for why I deserve to be unhappy. But I don't want to deserve to be unhappy. I don't want to be unhappy.
Amen.
I don't want to think bad thoughts about you. I don't want to think bad thoughts about other people in the church. I don't want to fill everybody. I don't want to be in some kind of cycle where you're unhappy and so you got to tell everybody what's wrong with everybody else in the church. And now you want them to pray for you. That's your unhappiness. Brother Henry's not here to start the car. Brother Joel, the key's on the desk there. Truck's over here. No, it's the van. That's right. I got to take the grandkids with me this time. Grayson, will you protect me? You're a superhero, aren't you? A Christian will give Christ first place. And not out of some, oh, must Jesus bear the cross alone. It's a privilege. They trust Him no matter what. They have learned of Him. Remember, He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Yes.
Right? Well, that's when you come to Him and that big burden of sin is lifted off your back. You accept Him as your Savior. You're no longer laboring against sin. You're sitting at the feet of His cross. But then He said, come and learn of me that I'm meek and that I'm gentle. And take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find peace for your soul, rest for your soul, right?
Amen.
Well, wait a minute. I found rest when I came to Him. You do. You find rest when you give your heart to the Lord, when you accept Him as your Savior. But what about Him being Lord? What about you being yoked with Him? What about you learning that His yoke is easy and His burden is light? And that, guess what? Where He goes, I go.
Amen.
And that this yoke, I'm not carrying any of that load. He is. But I just feel the yoke when I try to go my own way. Right? But if I'm yoked with Him, why am I depressed? Come on, friends, help me out. Resist this devil. So that this spirit will leave. And it's more than one. Because if it was just one, we'd been done. One and done. But it keeps coming up. It's not a person.
Right.
Now, if you think that that's you, well, then you need to find an altar. Say, Lord, show me that I'm not that spirit. So that I'll quit defending it.
Amen.
And then, Lord, take it from me.
Amen.
And he will. Well, I believe that. I've seen him do it time and time again, friends. I'm trying to pull over. A Christian has learned of him that he is meek and lowly. They've accepted his yoke being placed upon them, and now they live to serve him. They say, not my will, but thy will be done. What could, let me ask you this, if you're yoked to him, what could come against you and prevail?
Sure.
Friends, if you're yoked to him tonight, what do you have to fear?
Amen.
What can come against you?
Amen.
And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah.
Amen.
If we aren't sold out and surrendered to him, these will never be more than just words to us. And we will do as others do when we're backed into a corner. And we will look to save ourselves. But, you know, I remember when I first moved here to town, I was working for Allied Signal over on the other side of town. It's Honeywell now. Went on a business trip to Holland, to the Fokker aircraft plant, which we were making their engine controls for. And so we went out there to do some qualification testing. And I went with this Christian that was, you know, he was a promise keeper. And, you know, he just really wore it on his sleeve, had badges and this and that. And I'm part of this. And I went to Denver and all these men, and this is just hallelujah. And we're the promise keepers. And it's like, well, yeah, if you're a Christian, you are a promise keeper. Right? Let your yeas be yeas, your nays be nays, and, you know, the Lord willing. And you don't have to wear a t-shirt that says that or have a bumper sticker, right? But this guy was just so spiritual, you know. And I'm not picking on him. I'm just trying to tell you how some people will truly believe that they're walking in Christianity, but what they're doing is they're impersonating it. So we get over there. Anyway, make a long story short. On our way back, we're going through customs, and it doesn't look like we might get to our flight in time. So what does he do? You know, I'm brand new to the company. I've been there just a month or two. He's done this many times. He's made this trip many times. This is the first time I've been to Schiphol Airport in Amsterdam. And so what does he do? He leaves me. He runs off. You know, it's every man for himself. And he's, you know, it's the end of the world if we miss this flight. It's just, we're going to die, or I don't know what. And I'm thinking, well, you know, whatever's happening is happening for a reason, right? What's the worst thing that could happen? I miss my flight. Then what? I take the next one. This isn't rocket science. This isn't difficult. But all this Christian talk, but when things get tough, now it's everybody for themselves.
Right.
He left me.
Why?
As it turned out, thing was delayed. I got there on time. I got on the same plane as him. He's all shook up. I'm not. I don't say that. This has nothing to do with me.
Right.
But he's our peace.
Yeah.
Whatever situation you're in, he's in control.
Yeah.
And if he's not in control, you must be. But if he's in control, what are you worried about? That's taking him at his word.
Amen.
That's trusting him. That's resting in his unfailing words of promise. He's everything that he said he is, friends. And I'm trying to pull over. I'll get over here in just a second. So if we aren't sold out, we'll look to ourselves to save ourselves. When we get backed into a corner, it's every man for himself. But if you are sold out to him, faith will stand the test every time. Because that's what the test is for. God intentionally and purposely lets us get into tight spaces so that he can prove to us that he is God. So that he can prove to his children that he's their father. So that he can prove to his children that they have the faith of God. And so that they will trust him in every situation. And they will call the things aren't as though they are. Because that's what faith is. They will give him first place. And he deserves their very best. We'll have to pick up on this next week. God gave us his very best. And we don't remotely deserve it. But he does deserve everything that we give to him. First place in our lives, for sure. When we go to work, our thought should be, Lord, how can I be a blessing to my boss? Now, if you're depressed and negative, no, this can be another messed up day. They're not going to treat me right. So-and-so is going to bug me. But no. Lord, how can I be a blessing to my boss today? Oh, but I don't like it. I didn't ask you if you liked him or not. There's things I don't like about myself. How can I be a blessing to my coworkers? How can I be a blessing to my company? Or how about this one? How can I be a blessing to the church? And thereby glorify you, serving you as I serve them, which is what Paul told us to do. How can I be the best servant in the local church? How can I be a blessing to those that you bring across my path? I trust you to provide for me, Lord. My life is in your hands, so I don't have to worry about that. Let me then think about the needs of others. Help me to stop looking at myself, Lord, and instead trust you in all things. And instead do all that I can to serve you. I want to put you first in everything in my life. Shouldn't that be our prayer? Shouldn't that be our desire? I'm going to read a couple of statements here. We're going to pull over immediately. Listen to this. Now, friend, he's either raised from the dead tonight, the same yesterday, today, and forever, or the Bible's wrong, and we're in our sins. If he's raised from the dead and proved himself that he is the life, then he deserves everything that we got. All our love, all our devotion, all our time, ever what we are, give it to God. Amen. Don't you believe so? Amen. Again, and if this Christian church today would only think that in their heart, the God of heaven deserves your best of everything that you have, the best of your time, all of your devotion, everything that you are, you owe it to God. Amen. We give God just maybe a few minutes on Sunday, set and go to sleep while the Sunday school teacher's teaching, go home and think we've done our religion for the week. What a disgrace. I know I got a name of being hard. I'm not hard. But what it is, I've got to stand in the judgment with each one of you. Tomorrow morning, this tape recorder would cry out everything that I said. And if there's a little tape recorder here to cry out the things that I say tonight, what will it be at the judgment bar when God's great tape recorder of my life turns on? And your recorder, and the world recorder, and the great television screen that's on the sky in your life is before God and the entire world. I'd rather be right here now and be honest. Again, if God is God, he's worth everything that you are. If Christian religion is right, it's worth everything that you can do for it. Support your church. Support your pastor. Support your missionaries. Do everything in your power to do and give God the best that you got. And the church says, unless, of course, you're unhappy. And then be the biggest burr in the saddle that you can. Why do people want to be troublemakers? I don't care what your reason is. You have no excuse. I don't care what anybody did to you in the church. I don't care how backslid somebody is. You have no excuse. And you will not have an excuse over there. Well, the reason why I behaved unchristian-like is because of this or that. No, it's because you're selfish. And you're not putting Christ first. That's flat, but it's true. You guys, you might be the last ones here. Sometimes we just need a good shaking. We don't know what we have. Again, Elijah came off the mountain one day. He was an angel, a messenger, God's messenger, anointed. And he found a widow woman picking up two sticks. And he said, go bake me a little cake and fetch me a little water. And she said, as your soul liveth, I have but just enough cakes or enough wheat dough to make one little pancake. And I just have enough oil to go in and mix it for shortening. And I'm picking up two sticks. The old-fashioned way was, it's the Indian way of crossing sticks and burning it from the middle and keep pushing it in. Made a mini campfire like that. Said, I'm going to cook that little cake for me and my boy, my baby. And we're going to eat it and die. There had been a drought for 3 years and 6 months. No water, nowhere. The stern old prophet looked that woman in the face and he said, go bake me a cake first. What a command for the man to tell a woman starving to death to feed him first. What did he say? For thus saith the Lord. The barrel will never go empty, nor the cruse dry, until God sends rain on the earth. First God, she went in and baked that little cake and come and give it to the prophet. Went right back and she baked another one and another one and another one and another. And the barrel never went empty or the cruse dry until God sent rain on the earth. Listen to this. She put God before her children. She put God before anything else. She taken the kingdom of God first. Again, God must have first place in your heart, first place in your life, first place in everything that you do or what you are. God must be first. He doesn't want the second place. He doesn't deserve the second place. He deserves the best and the first. And all that we've got, he deserves it. Bless his holy name. Not what men say, what the church said, but what God's will was. Oh, we need to seek the will of God, not the favor of your neighbor, not the favor of your children, not the favor of your husband or your wife, but seek the will of God. Amen. And do that first. Amen. Then everything else. How many believes this tonight? Amen. Then everything else. Everything else. Then everything else. The wife and the will of the children will fall right in with it, but place God first. Again, he says, some of you people, you don't go to church. Shame on you. You go to church about once a year, and that's on Easter to show your pretty hat. That's right. But you know, God deserves first place. Jesus ought to have first place in every life, but we give him about fourth place. He deserves the first place. Well, you say, I pray once a day. That's all right. He receives it. If you want to give him fourth place, that's all right. He will take it. You only went to church once this year, maybe, and wore that new hat and everything, but he never condemned you for it. That's what makes him God to me. If you want to give him fourth place or fifth place, he'll take it. He will never take anything you give him, but he ought to have the, or he will take anything that you give him, but he ought to have the first place. He ought to have the best that we can give. He ought to have our first, our best, are all he's deserving of it. Amen. Let me read one more. Listen, I want to ask you something now. Did you ever pray for Jesus to come to your house? If you did, if you have, say amen. Sure you have. How did you treat him when he come? Do you give him a little place up in the attic? Maybe your sewing party's there that day? When Jesus comes to your heart, do you feel like crying? Do you feel like weeping out? Do you feel like praising him? But what do you do with him? You put him up in the attic. You go up in the attic over in the little room or down in the cellar, and you get down there and you say, thank you, Jesus, or something. You're ashamed of him before your company. Shame before your company. Shame before your company. If you are, you ought to repent today. Amen. Give Jesus first place.
Amen.
First place. First in life. First your best. Not your second. Your first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Other things will be added. We'll skip this last quote. We'll pick up on it next time. But friends, right now, if you didn't know it, and it's not important if you do or if you don't, but the Olympics are being played out in Tokyo right now in Japan. And there are people that have trained day and night to be there. And it is their entire focus. And I've listened to some interviews of some of the athletes, because it's inspiring to see sometimes how people will get just so focused on something and so dedicated. But you hear testimonies of some of these that, you know what? I didn't get to spend time with friends like other people did. You know, I wasn't running around on all these different trips and what have you, because I had a goal. And my goal was not to go to the Olympics and just have a good time. My goal was not to just hope that I make it to the Olympics. But my goal was to go to the Olympics and to win, to be first place. And that's my goal, and that's my focus, and that's where all my attention is going. Amen? So while other people are doing this and that, if I have to be training, that's what I'm going to do. And the ones that end up being champions, this is not rocket science. The ones that win are the ones that focus. And they're not overwhelmed with surprise. They might have just an inkling of surprise. You see them crying many times and them trying to hide it because that moment has finally arrived and they've lived for it. Well, of course they're going to be caught up in emotion because they've spent years and years and years, and it all comes down to this moment. And when they're in that moment, they give it everything that they have. Now, shame on us if we get to the other side and these Olympians did more and showed more dedication and more focus than we do. Because our God deserves. He deserves. Stay with me now. I know you're all distracted, but stay with me. God deserves. I mean, that's why all this is happening. God deserves first place. Not second, not he'll take it. But he deserves your very best. But the choice is yours. You have to make the choice to decide, you know what, I'm going to be a nice person. I'm going to make sure that I'm not nasty and I'm not biting everybody's head off. That's a choice you make. And that choice is, I'm going to live for others. I'm going to truly treat them the way I want to be treated. I don't think any of you want to be snapped at. Right? I'm going to quit complaining about how other people treat me. And instead, I'm going to treat them the way I want to be treated. And whether or not I get treated right by them, God will treat me right. He won't leave me. He won't forsake me. And He deserves it. He deserves my very best. Whatever I have, He deserves it. And I want to give Him my all. Amen. Let's stand. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Goodness. Our sister Navarro may be having a heart attack. My wife said it. Where's my wife at? Is she with him? Well, let's just go to prayer right now. Father, as we stand here before you, Lord, we look to you. You're the author and finisher of our faith. We have no one to turn to, but Lord, we don't say that in some kind of negative way, like we're worried about we have no one to turn to, but why would we turn to someone when you provide everything? You have everything that we have need of. Now, Lord, our dear sister is in a bad condition right now. I don't know the exact circumstances, but you do, Lord. And it sounds like her heart is troubling her. So, Lord, we speak peace right now. We join together in faith as a body, Lord, and we call upon you, and we call upon you, Lord, with confidence here tonight. We call upon you, Lord, with assurance here tonight, because we're taking you at your word. And you said if two or more would agree concerning anything, that we could have it. And Lord, there's a body that's moving tonight. There's a body that's in agreement tonight for our dear sister Navarro, Lord. So, Father, as we speak, as we call upon you, I pray, Lord, that you would touch our sister's heart. Lord, that you take away every symptom. Lord, that you take away every bit of nervousness and fear that comes with it. And I pray, Lord, that healing would find its place, that healing virtue would flow through our dear sister's body. You've purchased it, Lord. And now we say, be it unto our dear sister according to your word, Lord. Let what's done in heaven, you saw this before the foundation of the world, and you provided before the foundation of the world. Now it's our time to stand on your word and to declare, Lord, and to be in agreement to declare here on the earth what is done in heaven. So, Lord, I pray that you would touch our dear sister. Lord, that you would revive her, that you would, Lord, that you just move upon the scene, that you'd meet this need tonight, Lord. Father, we love you and we thank you. And, Lord, it's our fervent desire to live for you. Lord, forgive me, Lord, for not living for you for every moment. And, Lord, we want to be conscious of you in everything that we do, in every situation in our life. We want to be conscious of you when we're around our coworkers, and we want to realize that they might say something in a negative sort of a way, or they might do something that we don't like or we don't approve of. But when we look to you and we realize that, Lord, that we're serving you, and that in the grand scheme of things, what does it matter what somebody does to us or doesn't? And so many times it's not them that it's doing it. It's the enemy that's planting thoughts in their head, that's anointing them to try to rob us of our peace. And we also realize, Lord, that these things happen for a purpose. Lord, help us to turn the other cheek. Help us to pray for that person. Help us to give a soft answer. As you've said, thereby heaping coals upon their conscience, upon their head, Lord. Maybe turning them around, turning their day around. Lord, giving people, being sensitive to give to people what they need and not what the situation causes us to think that they deserve. We're not getting what we deserve, so why would we want anybody else to get what they deserve? And we know so much of the time, Lord, things are said or done and without people thinking things all the way through. So, Lord, we want to be conscious. We want to be godly. We want godliness. That virtue of godliness is God-wordness. It's our thoughts being upon you all the time, recognizing the influence that we have upon one another. Lord, may we not be a part of the problem, but may we be a part of the solution. May we always brighten the corner wherever we're at. May we be a testimony wherever we're at. May our employers look at us as steady and reliable and trustworthy and honorable and helpful. May you receive honor and may you receive glory. May others see us and wonder what it is about us that causes that kind of a character to be there. Lord, that's living for you. That's putting you first. You deserve it, Lord. May it be a daily thing, Lord, from the moment that we get up out of bed. May our morning prayer be, Lord, what would you have us do? Lord, how would you have me act? Lord, help me to sweeten my life with prayer before I go out the doors, because I know as soon as I do, there'll be things laying in wait for me. There'll be things ready to rub me the wrong direction. But Lord, I want to sweeten my life with prayer. And I want to bring an atmosphere, create an atmosphere, and keep that atmosphere wherever I go. And I want you to be glorified. Father, if there's areas in my life that I haven't surrendered to you, maybe because of injuries, something that happened to us in our childhood. Maybe we've got areas in our lives as a result that we try to keep covered up or we try to keep in control, but then we find them, those areas, we can't control them in our flesh. May we have the courage, Lord, to just come clean, surrender, knowing that it's not condemnation, but it's conviction that comes, and saying, Lord, I need help. Help me. Heal me. Deliver me. Take this part out of my life, and may your Spirit come and take control. Won't you grant it here tonight, Lord? May each one of us, may we take stock. May each one of us realize that we'll hear the word only so many times. And at some point, Lord, you'll expect us to act upon it. Lord, may it be today. May we not put off for tomorrow what we could do today. May we not put it off to next week or some other time. May we just surrender it, place it at your feet, and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for showing me something that I need to let go of. Thank you for showing me an area where maybe you're not having preeminence in my life, but it's your desire to brighten that corner in my life, to show your character and your Spirit. May we just let go, Lord, and let you have preeminence in every part of our lives. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Pray that you comfort those that mourn. You said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. But Lord, we're asking for that comfort. Just as those that are sick, we're asking for their healing, knowing that they'll be healed, but we must ask for it. Those that are discouraged, we ask for their encouragement. Those that are brokenhearted, that they would be lifted up. Whatever it is that we have need of, Lord, that's our prayer. And Lord, it is our fervent desire in this hour that joy unspeakable and full of glory would find its resting place in every son and daughter of God. Lord, that there not be a bad night, that there not be a single one that suffers night fears or issues during the night, but we all would have a peace, whether it's day or night, that you'd be with us every step of the way. Lord, that you would be Lord of all in our home, that you'd be Lord of all in our church, that you'd be Lord of all in our car, at work, wherever we're at school. Lord, where we're seeing you manifest yourself, not just in church, but in every part of our lives. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? I pray that each one would be encouraged, strengthened, challenged tonight, Lord, to recognize just this is the only opportunity we will ever have to do anything for you. Once we cross over to the other side, we won't do anything. There'll be no sacrifice. There'll be no temptation. So, Lord, the only opportunity that we have to do something for you when it's under pressure is on this side. And we want to do it, Lord. We want to surrender. We want you to be glorified. We want people to see you in our lives. We want you to win souls to yourself through us. We want you to love others through us, Lord. Lord, we want others to see you so much in our lives that, Lord, that if it were possible, that they would actually mistake us for a Messiah in this hour. Not for the Savior, but for the Anointed One. Where we're so surrendered, where others, that's all they see is you. That's our desire. You deserve it, Lord. We don't want to just hear about one person that came to an adoption, came to maturity in this age, and then continually focus on that one. Talk about what a tremendous life that was. It was on display. We're talking about the forerunner. But Lord, we want to see that in the rest of the crop, because that's the whole point. Because the whole crop will have to look just like that first part of the crop that came to maturity. So Lord, we surrender to you tonight. And we give ourselves to you. We just ask for you to have your way, Lord, to have preeminence in our lives, to be first place in each one of our lives. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He has it all in control. Put that reassurance way down in my soul. He has it all in control. I think